In connection with Ephesians 6, we're going to turn to two passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, just briefly, the context of our text, and then to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In Ephesians 6, we begin to read at verse 10. These are the closing words of Paul in this letter to Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then moving to Revelation chapter 12. And the reason why we turn to Revelation chapter 12 is to get the warfare which lasts throughout the ages in focus. And as I've told you many times, Revelation chapter 12 is a synopsis of world history, if you will. Let's begin at the very beginning. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This, of course, is a vision that John has. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's the church. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 7 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. There you have the Old Testament. There you have Satan and his angels falling, and they make their way into the antagonism against the church. And therefore he sets his sights on that man-child that must be born, who's the promised Messiah. And then in verse 5, and she, that is the church, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. There you have the birth all the way through the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman, the church now, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that she should feed there 1,260 years. That's the whole of the new dispensation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. We're familiar with that name, the accuser of the brethren. That was Satan in the Old Testament saying continually to God's people, But Christ didn't come yet. He didn't die yet. You're not justified because they had God's promise only, his IOU, so to speak, which would be fulfilled in the coming of Christ and in the cross. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and the woman to the woman were given two wings like a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now returning again to Ephesians chapter 6, and in particular I want to focus our remarks this morning on 10, 11, and partially verse 12. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Last week, as you know, the tone of the week was set in a celebration of Veterans Day. That was very practical for many of us in that we attended rallies to honor the veterans of this country. Our children learned about it again in school, and our children prepared for the various programs that were rendered. And therefore the focus was upon men in uniform and government. Now you and I know how to put that in perspective. We understand, for example, from Romans chapter 13, that all government is ordained of God. Government is the servant of God to us, the church, though she may not always behave that way. Government is derived authority that is responsible to God. That's why we sing every once in a while, masters, judges, kings, and so forth, you are responsible to God for what you do. But you see, that's not the intention that I have this morning, to focus upon men and in uniform. We know that God uses government for his good pleasure and purpose. You can trace that in history. The Bible makes us aware of that. There was Egypt. Our children can tell you why Egypt was able to take Israel as slaves, why Pharaoh had to do God's bidding. You can turn to Cyrus the Great and understand why the Lord raised him up, God's anointed, in order that Israel might be delivered. You can turn to the Roman Empire, and we understand that the Roman Empire laid the groundwork so that the Apostle Paul could be free to spread the gospel in the new dispensation, using their tremendous road system, the universality of the Greek language, and so forth. And we mustn't lose sight of the fact that government today still does the same bidding and good pleasure of God, whether you and I see it or not, or whether government purports to have any appreciation for the God in heaven. But all these things just simply took my attention to a warfare that is quite different, and to a uniform that is quite different from what we saw in the rallies last week. A warfare that is infinitely more important than the one we celebrated. A warfare that is in particular for every child of God. an armament in a uniform that the Apostle Paul says we must put on. And I was wondering last week if we're really as cognizant, really pay as much attention to the spiritual warfare that you and I and the church wages as we do to the rallies which we had last week. We realize, do we not, the soldiers of the cross, that we have a rally every Sunday to commemorate, to remember, and to be strengthened in the warfare which is a spiritual one. For we do not fight nation against nation, first of all, but we fight as the children of God against principalities and powers that rule in the darkness of sin in the midst of this world. We'd like to highlight that in a few sermons. We want to begin exactly where the Apostle Paul begins here, and that is he puts us on a firm footing so that we understand exactly where we stand in the warfare of faith. You and I need to know that. So this morning we're going to take a look at the battle which we fight. And as the Lord shows us this morning, we are the ones who are fighting in the Lord's army. We are the ones who are engaged in the battle which rages throughout the ages. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ stands under persecution and attack. And you and I as individual saints have the calling to put on the uniform, the whole armor of God. So I consider with you this morning the call to battle. Notice three things. First of all, let's get that battle clearly before our mind's eye so that we know how to wage it. In the second place, let's see the call which comes to us. And finally, the certainty of the outcome of the battle. There is a battle going on. Many will deny it. There is a warfare. There are many different ideas as to the character of the warfare that you and I as Christians wage. You understand, of course, that there is a parallel that we can draw between what's going on in this country this very day and what you and I also face in the battle of faith. There are many who deny that we are at war. Many who want to minimize the enemy today. You have politicians arguing about that again and again. That's only an illustration of the fact that from a spiritual point of view, there are many who minimize the battle of faith. Who perhaps do not want to reckon with the fact that there is a warfare going on with the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the saints of God individually. And oftentimes that warfare is not only minimized, but the enemy seems to be non-existent for many people. That's a mistake. And the mistake is this. The enemy likes nothing better than anonymity. You see, the devil doesn't want to be known as the devil. He wants to hide behind other synonyms that are more pleasant. And that's why he oftentimes becomes a character that is a cartoon. And men in general laugh about that. And there is a danger even for the children of God to deny his very existence and the battle which he wages against us. And we can understand why that is. We live in a world where the supernatural is of no account. When you and I talk about the devil and the reality of the devil and his cohorts, when we talk about those spiritual realms, then the world looks at us and they ask us the question, are you talking about aliens? Are you talking about spiritual things? Do you think those things are really real? You can't verify them. What proof do you have that there is a devil? What proof do you have that he has cohorts? What proof do you have that he commands a mighty army, that he perhaps sets that army under generals and sergeants, and has many privates that work in that army against the church? What proof do you have? These things all belong to the realm of another world. We don't believe in those things. So it's very easy for the child of God, as he lives in the midst of this world, to begin to shrink back into his shell and to say to himself, well, maybe these things aren't really as real as we believe they are. And maybe this spiritual warfare thing isn't really a reality in my life or in the life of the church. The Bible makes it very clear. You and I may not be able to demonstrate to unbelief that there is a devil and that he has armies at his disposal. But when you read the scriptures and there is our guide, then you find that the scriptures speak of the battle of the devil against the church from the very beginning. We read a very pertinent passage a little while ago in Revelation chapter 12. As I said, that's a synopsis of history. That's exactly how history developed. That's how history is carried on today. You see, it began at the very beginning. There's an animosity, a hatred on the part of the devil for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is enmity between the seed of the woman and the world. That animosity and that enmity can be demonstrated throughout the whole of the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament sometime and pay attention to the fact that the devil couldn't wait to sink his claws into the Savior when he was born. He stood before the church, who had the promise that she would bring forth the Christ, the Messiah, and he was ready to devour that man-child as soon as that man-child was born. Our children can tell you about Esau's hatred for Jacob. In catechism, we demonstrate to them that that hatred of Esau lived throughout the whole of the Old Testament. It shows himself in Herod the Great, who was a descendant of Esau. In that hatred, he set his affection upon the killing of the Messiah. That's why the babies of Bethlehem were killed. That was his purpose, to wipe out the Christ child. That animosity lived against Christ in his earthly sojourn. They couldn't wait to crucify him. And what does Peter tell us on Pentecost? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, they together laid their hands on the Christ in order that they might crucify him. And therefore the Jews in connection with the world, the carnal church in connection with the world, crucified the Lord of glory. The devil wrung his hands in glee and said, that's the end of it. I have won the battle. Little did he know that that was not the purpose or the good pleasure of God. In 3 days, tear down this temple, I will build it up. There you have the death of Christ and his resurrection. There you have Christ caught up into heaven. The devil doesn't quit. He still works, and he works very powerfully in the world in which we live. The salvation of the church is this, that the nations of the world can't get together to persecute the church. The nations of the world can't put it together to persecute the church. But if you study history and take it into the present time, you begin to understand that we are certainly nearing the end of the ages when the nations of the world are able to do that in an anti-Christian world power. Mark history. The truth then is that the scriptures make it very plain that there is a spiritual battle, a spiritual persecution that takes place all the while against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that which you and I must take away with us this morning in the words of our text is this. There is a warfare. There is a battle. And the devil is alive and doing well. Those are the fundamentals that you and I need to understand. The world may laugh at it, but listen to the Word of God. The world may ignore it, try to get us to understand that this is but a caricature, but listen to the Word of God. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we think for a moment that the enemy is physical and tangible, that you and I can touch and feel and fight physically against that enemy, we make a sad mistake. The devil would like to have us think that. He would like to have us think that what you and I see, what we can touch, what we can manipulate, what we can physically fight against, that that's the only enemy we have. That's not true. That's but the surface that you and I see. That's but the peak that is above the water of a gigantic iceberg, if I may put it that way. The warfare is in reality spiritual. We need to see that. We need to see that the devil, who is able to manipulate ungodly men, who has the whole world, so to speak, in the palm of his hand, doing his bidding. For they are children of the devil. They are not the children of the Almighty God. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to the fact that he is orchestrating the events of this world in a spiritual realm. He has mighty kings and judges and governors eating out of his hand. He has the whole world going his way. You find him in the technology, in the society, in the philosophy, in the warfare of this world today. Look behind politics. Look behind society and its development. Look behind the gadgets that you and I hold in our hands, that we have in our homes. Look behind these modern evidences to the fact that the devil is manipulating these things against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the spiritual warfare that is found in high places in the kingdom of darkness. Some interpret that as meaning that it is in the kingdoms of this world. That's not true. The kingdom of darkness, you see, is a spiritual realm. It is the realm of sin that has all of the ungodly world in its clutches, that Satan manipulates. But remember, I'm not sketching a picture of dualism. I'm not saying there is a power that vies with the power of the Almighty God. You find that nowhere in the scriptures. The outcome is predictable. The outcome is already there in God's counsel, in his eternal good pleasure. Read Ephesians chapter 1 at the very outset of this very epistle that we're studying, and you will find there the very purpose and the good pleasure of the living God. That's not so that the devil can win. That's not so that the church can be in doubt. That's so that the church may know her victory in her Lord Jesus Christ. Why then the devil? Why the enemy? Why the cohorts of the devil? Why myriads of angels that do his will in that dark realm of sin? I think the answer is quite simple, though much discussion has been had on that particular point. It is the purpose and the good pleasure of God along the lines of sin and grace to save a church in Christ. That's why Paul puts the cross in the very center of history. That's why the Old Testament history develops like it does. That's why New Testament history is predictable. That's why the end is already there. The good pleasure of God is served. Why? Because it is through the resistance of persecution that God molds and shapes and strengthens His church and readies her for that eternal realization of heavenly glory. That's the purpose of the living God. That's the history, and that's the battle, and that's where you and I are engaged right now. The outcome is sure. God's purpose and His good pleasure stand. We are soldiers of the cross. That's why Paul says, stand, having done all, stand. We begin to understand the importance of the warfare and the armament. And we hope to spend a little time on that very thing in the pulpit several weeks into the future. Let's see a moment where the Apostle Paul begins so that we can stand on a good footing here. The very opening statement of our text, finally, brothers and sisters and children in the Lord Jesus Christ, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Now, when the scripture comes across very strong in a positive way like that, don't ever overlook the negative. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. In other words, stand a moment before the mirror and take a good look at yourself and see your weakness. The reason why we are admonished to be strong in the Lord is because we are weak in ourselves. The reason why the scriptures tell us to stand in the power of His might is because you and I have no power. History shows that. Man doesn't have a good track record, does he? Go back to paradise. And that was Adam in rectitude. And how was he able to stand before the wiles of the devil there? Didn't take very long to listen to the lie and to plunge the human race into sin. How much more today? And so you can go through the scriptures and you can document the faltering effects of sin upon the child of God in his daily life. That's why the scriptures takes us through the characters of God, to the character of God's people. Read Hebrews chapter 11. How often do we not say, he doesn't belong there. How can he be a hero of faith? Not because of his strength, but because of the power of faith. And so you find the faltering of God's children, and then you and I can stand before the mirror ourselves, and we can see that our strength isn't there. The hymn writer wrote it very succinctly, did he not? Our children love to sing it. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. What did Jesus say to His disciples when He faced the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. And that's where we are. Good to keep in mind. Our strength is in the Lord. We stand in the power of His might. We are empowered when we are rooted in the God of our salvation. We are strong when we stay in contact with our God. And it will become very apparent to us as we move through this passage that strength is a spiritual strength, because that strength is always found in faith. And faith takes hold of the promises of the living God. There is our surety. There is our immovable foundation. In the strength of God, God, who has the whole thing in hand, who has designed the beginning and the ending, and the process leading thereto, makes us soldiers of His to fight the battle. And He says, trust in Me. Be strong in Me. That's faith. No matter how great the devil may seem, no matter how grievous the opposition may be, no matter how powerful it may loom on the horizon, it is God's battle. It is His strength. And you and I, by faith, believe it. Did we catch that? By faith, we don't flex our muscle and hope to stand. By faith, we believe it. We are strong in the promises of our God. That's our conviction. And in that conviction, we stand. And having done all, we will stand. And then we stand in the power of His might. Consider it a moment. Does the Lord's arm ever wax short? Is His hand not able to do His good pleasure? Is the devil stronger than our God? Does He not plow with the devil? Does He not use him for His own good pleasure and purpose for the sake of the church and her final glory in our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to just a couple of characters. What did David say when he stood before Goliath? Children? What did David say? You come with sword and spear, but I come in the power of God. That was David. What did Daniel say? The Lord will close the mouths of the lions. What do we say as children of God? The Lord is faithful. The Lord's power is omnipotent. The Lord will use all circumstances in my life and in yours, in the world in general, to accomplish His purpose and His good pleasure. Soldiers of the cross, stand. You notice how you find that repeated several times in verse 11, verse 13, again in verse 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about in the truth. When you stand, you don't slouch. When you stand, you're attentive. You don't slumber. When you stand, you're ready for battle. You won't be caught surprised. Stand and realize this, that God is going to fight His battle in and through us. If you and I think we can sit in our chair at home and rock our life away, and that God is going to fight for us and complete it without us, we're sadly mistaken. Everywhere in the Scripture, it re-echoes the same theme that the Apostle Paul is putting forth to us. Put on. Put on the whole armament of God. Live a spiritual life. Fight the warfare of faith. The very thing that we're going to pay attention to now, so that we may know every part of the panoply that envisions, that we envision in this text, so that we can stand and fight in the battle. We're going to see the helmet. We're going to be girded about. We're going to see the sword of the Spirit. We're going to see those very things which the child of God puts on so that he may stand in readiness. And when the battle is there and it needs to be fought every day, we will see that standing in the power of the Almighty God and in his strength, we will stand. Stand. Stand in our own strength. We dare not do that. The battle is lost. Not the battle of God, but your and my individual skirmishes in war, in the battle of faith, will be lost when we stand in our own strength. The devil will run circles around us, beloved. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Say with David, you have a spirit and a sword. I come to you with the word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, get behind me, Satan. It is written. Gideon and his small army. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. And then you and I will fight our individual little skirmishes. And we have won. In the battle of faith for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages, just read Revelation 21. It's already decided. And the devil and his cohorts that rule, the prince of the power of the darkness of this world, will be cast into the oblivion of hell. And you and I will live and reign with God, with Christ, in the kingdom of our God forevermore. With that in mind, standing on that good footing, let's explore the various parts of the armament in the Sundays that follow. Amen.